Could I ask you to turn, please, in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 10? And it's interesting, as I was thinking about what I was going to speak about this evening, that this chapter came to me, and the part that came was the first part of the call to be saved. But as I kept reading around the chapter and looking up a few references and thinking about it, there's a little bit extra that came to me a little later on, which perhaps isn't so often used in the Gospel, but then that became my exercise to speak on this evening. And I trust then, as John has already prayed, that we might be blessed as we consider these words together. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 8. Well-known words, well-known passage, and I'm sure many of you could quote them off by heart as we look at them. But we shall read them together. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. And what we shall actually do is break into here as we go. It says, "The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if I stopped our reading there, I'm sure there is much that we could speak of. But I'd like to go just and read the next couple of verses as well and consider them as well as we consider the Gospel together. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And indeed, I trust the Lord will bless this reading to our hearts. I've actually got quite a few verses that I'm going to read this evening, because what I'd like to do is actually go back through some of the examples in the book of Acts as to just how these verses were fulfilled in the early church. Let me just read those words again. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Interesting words. There are many today who say, look, we aren't gospel preachers. We aren't those who can tell out the good news. But you know, the Scriptures tell us that each one of us ought to be those who bring those glad tidings of good things. The mothers amongst us in the home, those of us who go to workplaces or places of study. And I really feel that I have a word to myself as a word to each one of us. As I look around, I would say that we're all Christians. We all know what it is to be saved, and we can all be encouraged in the gospel message for sure. But I'd like to go a little bit behind the gospel message and encourage each of us to be those who are the purveyors of that message. And there is so much today which we see and hear which grab the headlines and take control of the media. Things which are totally against God's order of things. The area of gay rights, the area of immorality, the area of dishonesty and corruption and deceit. And the media portray it as that which is normal in society. How sad. The way that each of us can attain unto the good of God, or attain unto that which God has desired to give us, we read. "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is the gospel message. That is the good tidings. And that is that which is going to bring those glad tidings of good things to people, those who hear that. And it says down in that last verse, which is actually quoted twice in the Old Testament, there's not too many verses that is the case, that it repeats through Scripture. But twice, once in Isaiah and once in Nahum, it says that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And in the Old Testament, of course, it calls it glad tidings. But twice in the Old Testament, and here again, it's quoted in Romans. And God puts great emphasis on the fact that he uses the likes of each of us, you older, younger, those who are inexperienced through to those who are experienced, to represent him in this world. And so I'd encourage myself, first of all, and then each of us, that we might represent him well. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And I'm sure we know this verse, but I'll just turn it up so that I don't misquote it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. Behold, we are a new creation, it says. But down in verse 20, there's a word down there which, there's an expression down there which I'd just like to bring to us. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? If we talk about the Swiss ambassador here in Australia, what does he do? He represents the country of Switzerland to those of us who are here in Australia. He stands in the place of the country of Switzerland to each one of us. And so if anyone has anything they want to do with the country of Switzerland, they go to the ambassador, the Swiss ambassador. And the scriptures here tell us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't see today the angels or any great miracles, perhaps in the sense of that which is something which is in your face and something that you would be reported in the media. We don't see that today. But each of us are ambassadors for Christ. Each of us represent him. And as we go back through the book of Acts as the beginning of the church, we see through a variety of men and women how the gospel was proclaimed and how it was spread at that time. And perhaps we just might turn to a few verses and a few passages and have a look. And indeed, there are ones that we know well, and there are perhaps lesser known ones. And I just want to concentrate from chapters 8 through to about 16 or 17 and just pick out a few of the instances and highlight how that in all places, in all spheres, at all times, and in very many different ways, the gospel message was proclaimed. And it's an encouragement to us to do the same. We could go back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up before those thousands and proclaimed the gospel. But we know that one. But I'd just like to pick out a few of those from beginning at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 4, first of all. We know that there was persecution of the people who were Christians, those of the way, as we read. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So there it's right from the very start of our reading here, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And it says in the end of verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. But then, of course, we know that Philip, he was, I imagine at this particular time, it was in the public gatherings and he was able to preach on the street corners or in the synagogues, wherever it might happen to have been. But you know, there's a way that we remember Philip in a far greater way than his great preaching in the city of Samaria. If I had have asked the boys, and the younger ones particularly, what do you know of Philip as reading in the book of Acts? I'm sure they'd tell me he was the one who spoke to the eunuch, to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because that's what we remember of Philip. So what does it say down there? It says there was a certain man, let's keep further down in verse 26. It says there that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And so Philip is in a great gospel campaign there in the city of Samaria, and he was called to go to this place. It was a desert place. It was the backside of the desert, you could almost say. It was an isolated place. But God had a very special thing for him to do that particular day. There was a man who was under conviction. There was a man who needed to be saved, and Philip was used to do just that. And we know the story, and we won't read it all for the sake of time, but there he was in verse 27. It says, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority. It says there that he'd been to Jerusalem, and he was returning, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet, it says there in the end of verse 28. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And we know the place that he was reading from, and I won't read through that, but just go a little bit further. The eunuch asked a question in verse 34. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And so Philip opened his mouth and began that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, one to one, answering questions seeking to use the situation that man was reading from to be able to go from there and preach Christ. And what happened? It was a fairly successful conversation he had with that man because he was saved. He realised from what he preached, what he was saying to him, that indeed there was this one Jesus Christ, who was the Saviour. And he says in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was saved, and then we know that he was baptised, and it says there in verse 39 that he went on his way rejoicing. So that was Philip. Go to the next chapter, and again, when we ask about Paul, what do we recognise, or what do we remember? Or if I asked you the question, what would you think of Paul's preaching? What would we say? And there's many, many times that we can think of Paul, but there's just a couple that I'd like to highlight this evening. In chapter 9, soon after he was saved, verse 20, it says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Paul knew much of the Old Testament law. He knew much of the letter of the law and what it said of God, but he didn't understand what was behind it. But he was saved marvellously, and we read about it here in chapter 9. And once he then went up towards Damascus, once he got there, he was blind, as we know. He had his sight received, and it says straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called out this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. What a marvellous change. And here we have a man who was just saved. He was a newly saved man. He was probably a fairly mature man as well, young but mature, knew much of the law. As soon as he was saved, here he was, straightway preaching Christ. Move over to the next chapter, and we have a story of Peter. And we know again the story of Peter, how he had the vision, the sheet coming down, and this perplexing thing of saying that go and eat these things which he regarded as unclean. And then we have the people, the servants and the people from Cornelius who came to seek him to come and talk to those over there in Macedonia. And so it says in chapter 10, in verse 27, I think it's 27, yes, we'll go straight down to there without going right through the story. And it says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. This is in the house of Cornelius. And he said unto them, you know how it is, that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so he then preached Christ to these folk. And so again we have the evidence of the gospel being preached in a slightly different way here in this time, as they went out into a place where perhaps they thought they oughtn't to have been as good Jews because they were regarded as unclean. But God showed in a marvellous way that they weren't. And again, we have a whole household here and many were saved. And we even read towards the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit, in the same way as it had come down to those Jewish Christians there at Pentecost, so it came down on these. Continuing on then, as we look at the missionary story from chapter 13 onwards, and again, we're not going to go through all of these. We could spend all night. And Paul preached till midnight one night, but I assure you I'll be finishing by 7. But as we go through these chapters from 13 through to 17, there's a myriad of ways that the gospel was presented. And I'd just like to point out just a few of them. Chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. It says there, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And most commonly, as Paul and Barnabas headed off in this missionary journey, they went to the synagogue first and preached to the Jews. And as we go further along in the chapters, we find they have less and less welcome reception at the synagogues. And so they move from the synagogues to beside the synagogues, and then they move to the city squares and the marketplaces, but they still preach the gospel, and they still preach of this one Jesus, convincing many that he was the Son of God, that he was the very Christ. And the word very Christ, of course, means that he was the one who was promised, that they all in that region were waiting for. The Jewish folk were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for the one who was going to come as the anointed one from God. And Paul and Barnabas were convincing these people that he was the very Christ. In other words, he was this one of whom they were looking for, both Jews as well as the others round and about. So I go into that same chapter, verse 38 and 39, and here again he's speaking to them, and he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," which is of course of Christ, "has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Wonderful verses and wonderful truths that Paul and Barnabas were here teaching to them. Verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And so they not only converted them, they then gave them the basis of their Christian life and encouraged them along the way. And if we go down again, for the sake of time, verse 48, "And when the disciples heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." And then we know, of course, that the Jews stirred up the trouble, and so it went on. Let's duck right over now to chapter 16, verse 12. And here we find another instance where Paul and Barnabas came to Philippi. And I love chapter 16 of Acts, because it's quite an encouragement that there were two people, or the two circumstances highlighted here. Well, there's actually several, but two I'm going to highlight tonight. First of all, Lydia, and then the jailer. Two people, perhaps, that we would say, two quite contrasting people who we would say the one is probably a candidate for heaven and the other probably not much hope. But yet the longest part of the narrative in chapter 16 is of the wonderful salvation of not only this one who we would regard as perhaps not having much hope, but his whole household. And it was simply because of the witness of Paul and Barnabas. Not much preaching in this case. It was more a witness of how they lived, how they represented themselves in a trying circumstance, which encouraged this jailer to tremble before them. First of all, Lydia. In chapter 16 and verse 12, and it says here that from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful in someone, come and stay with her. And so here we have a lady who had part of the truth. It says that she worshipped God, but obviously she didn't know the full story. But yet she opened up a heart, it says, whose heart she opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Here's a woman who was desiring to worship God, to do that which is right. Perhaps she wasn't of the Jewish folk, so she wouldn't be accepted at the synagogue. But here she was at the riverbank, and Paul went where she was. And not only was the speaking to her, but to her household here, it says in verse 15, all believed. And so they were baptized and became the start of the church in Philippi. What a wonderful little story. And then we could spend all night talking about the jailer as well, but again, just for a couple of points to bring out of this particular story. We know that Paul and Barnabas were accused wrongly by the one who had the woman of the girl of, with the spirit of divination. They were hauled before the magistrates. They didn't mention the fact that they are Romans at this stage. I don't know why, but they didn't. And it says there in verse 20 that they brought in the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And so we know that the multitude rose up, and it says that a little bit further down, they'd laid many stripes on them in verse 23, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here they were basically being charged for sedition and whipped and put in the very inner prison, their feet fastened in the stocks. And I ask each one of you, and I ask myself, how would I be feeling? What's the answer? What were Paul and Barnabas doing? It says in the very next verse at midnight, Paul and Barnabas prayed and sang praises to God. What a testimony. I think it would leave me to shame. I doubt if I would be able to be such as that. But yet, the other, just a few words there again, it says they prayed and sang praise unto God, and it says, and the prisoners heard them. What a gospel message. What a wonderful thing that these two men were able to do, is even in these dire circumstances, they were able to turn it into a time of being able to show that they still believed in God. Their God was faithful to them. They perhaps didn't quite know why they were in this particular position, but yet they were able to pray, they were able to sing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. If the prisoners heard, you can guarantee that the jailer did as well. And we know the story that there was the earthquake, it was dark, all the doors sprung open, their chains were loosed and so on. And the jailer, back in those days, they didn't quite have the same unions and rights as workers as we have today. If they lost a prisoner, they lost their life. And so the jailer here was just about to commit suicide because he knew that he would get worse from the powers or the authorities. And it says here that he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." So again, Paul and Barnabas, they had their doors open, their chains loose, they could have escaped. But they were in the place that God wanted them. There was a man, there was a household to be saved. And so Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." So he called for light, he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their testimony in the gospel as how they conducted themselves in this dire circumstance was such that it was very telling on this big, tough man. And you can guarantee any jailer would have been big, tough, cruel, prone, I would think, to be so violent that there'd be many who would die in his prison. They certainly wouldn't mate out or treat them with kid gloves, as it were. And in fact, the jailer here, though, he came before them trembling. That was the extent or the effect of their gospel message through their actions at this time. And so, of course, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And so it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And again, all his house. Marvellous. That gospel message that those fellows, perhaps it wasn't words that they spoke to the jailer, it was words that they did, that they said, and it was their very demeanour in the situation which spoke the gospel at this time. I see time's hurrying on, so I'll just have I had a few more, but we'll just leave it and just have two more that I'd like to bring out. In chapter 17, now we have Paul moving into Thessalonica. And it says there, just in a couple of verses there, in verse 2 there, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Christ whom I preach unto you, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you, is Christ." There's a verse that I had that we had talked about going to the synagogues and the marketplaces. It's not just there, so I'm just not quite sure where that one is. But then we have verse 16 where Paul has come to Athens now, and in this particular case he totally changes his tack, because now we come to those who are the academics, and Mars Hill was the place in that time where those who had any philosophy or anything to say about life, they set it before the people on their soapbox, as it were, here at Mars Hill, and they debated in an academic way with others. And it says here in verse 16 that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. There it is, there's my verse. And so we have the synagogue and the market. But then it goes on to say, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And some others said, "He seemeth to be a set forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And so it says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine," etc. And so he goes on, he expounds to them in a more academic way then, this exact same thing, and he's talking about the unknown God in this discourse. And so we have Just in summary then, as we've gone through very quickly through some of these things, we have them various ones speaking in the synagogue, in a more regular religious place, you might say. We have them speaking, if we had read a bit more about going from the synagogue to the city centres and to the Gentiles in the marketplace, in the civic areas, public meeting places. We have him in Mars Hill speaking to academia, to those who were in the theoretical side of things. More importantly, though, they went where the people were, and so they were able to present Christ in a marvellous way. And just one last scripture that I'd like to bring to you, and there's actually an article in a magazine I was reading which highlighted this after I thought of this verse, and it's interesting when it speaks of many of the women say, but what about us? If you have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and here we have Paul writing to Timothy, and he speaks of the testimony in the home, the testimony of a mother and a grandmother. Because this is what he says: I thank God, whom I serve as from my forefathers with pure conscience. Sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. I was speaking of Timothy. Okay. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. It's verse 5, actually, that I was particularly thinking of. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And as I was looking at that some time ago, I was thinking that he was Timothy. We don't read of how he was saved, other than the fact that he was a son of Paul in the faith. But here we have a commendation for two godly women, his mother and his grandmother. And so again, we see the gospel is being proclaimed in the home. And so as we go back then just briefly to Romans, I haven't got time to go through too much in the way of the actual gospel message, but it is written there. What is the message? Who is God? Who is the Christ? Where is man in relation to sin and far from God? The salvation which is provided through Christ, and the fact that we need to believe and receive. Very simple, but it was actually showed forth not more by what people did than what people said. And I can assure you, and I'm sure others here would back me up on this, that we who call ourselves Christian are observed every hour of the day, wherever we may be. And you can rest assured that if someone sees you do something, be somewhere, or say something that they think isn't quite right, they're the first to tell you. I've had that several times, perhaps unfortunately, I ought to say. And in fact, some non-Christians have far higher ethics than us Christians. And it came to a head just recently in Main Roads, where I'm working at the moment, when a girl who's there, and I don't particularly want to be derogatory in any way, but she calls herself a Christian, but she can also swear a bit and she drinks a bit, and she came back a little bit under the weather not so long ago, and it was around Easter time, and she was talking about, anyone wants to know about the Easter message, I'll tell you. And someone who was in the office basically said, well, you better not in your current condition, you're a bit tipsy. And she was a little bit chagrined at that. And she realised then, of course, that it was her testimony that perhaps had suffered a little. But I say that, I could give you some examples of my own too, but perhaps I oughtn't to, seeing as long I'm up here, and maybe you might have a wrong opinion or wrong idea of me if I do. But we do fail at times, don't we? And the world sees. But by the same token, the stolid Christian life is that which speaks well of Christ. And it's not when things are going well that necessarily speaks the best. It's when things are going poorly. You know, when we're under the weather because of financial problems, health problems, family problems, whatever it might happen to be. The world observes. And we can speak more in what we do than what we say. What does it say here in Romans chapter 10 again? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, to call upon the name of the Lord, as we read, people need to hear, they need to know, they need to be instructed. But beyond that, they need to see us as Christians acting out the gospel, living a life before them that speaks well of Christ. And I think we'd be surprised if we Christians lived up to our Christianity, or lived up to what Christ would expect of us, better, in a more pure sense, I think we would find more would come to Christ. It's a challenge to me, and I trust that it might be a challenge to you this evening. I wasn't going to speak about this when I first started looking at this. I was going to talk about those first verses, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as I read further, I thought that was a lovely verse, two quotations from the Old Testament from Isaiah and Nahum. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And as I looked through some of the scriptures, there were just so many that spoke of exactly that, both in what they did and what they said. And I thought that would be an encouragement to each of us this evening, and I trust it has been so. Wherever we are preaching the gospel, or we are telling people something. I trust it is the gospel. And if there be any here who don't know Christ as Saviour, those words are just as true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Marvellous, we have the Son of God to die for each one of us. The promise of Scripture, and we can do. Christ died for our sins. And his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's marvellous that the Son of God himself, in love, came to save each one of us, and we should be rejoicing in that and living and preaching the good of it as well.